There's a lot of religions today. There's a lot of people worshiping something today. The song that we're going to sing is titled The Church of the Living God. We serve the true and living God. An awful lot of people are serving a dead God. I guess you know what kind of outcome that's going to have. The Church of the Living God.
Since I gave my all to Jesus, to His kingdom I belong. I'm a member of His blood-washed throng. When He stretched His hand of mercy, He made right my every wrong. Now I sing the great redemption song. I've been freely justified.
I've been fully sanctified.
Now my eyes are fixed on heaven's side. I'm so glad I'm a member of the blood-bought church, the Church of the Living God.
The power of His cleansing blood, but my soul, my soul,
Church of the Living God. For His kingdom He's returning, dressed in robes of purest white. Soon He'll call His waiting bride away. I'm so anxiously awaiting, and it won't be very long. Heaven's choir is now preparing for that day. Then we'll hear the trumpet sound,
the grace bursting all around,
as the Savior calls them forth from the south. I'm so glad I'm a member of the blood-bought church, the Church of the Living God.
The
so glad I'm a member of a blood-bought church, the Church of the Living God.
The power of His cleansing blood, my soul,
one glorious day.
Now I'm
safe from harm
in His
arms,
anchored on the rock to stay.
My soul.
It's more, aren't you glad you don't have to be voted in to that church?
Amen. It is through faith in the death, burial, and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise the Lord for the sacrifice that He made. He gave it all. And we praise Him for that. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 20.
As I said earlier here concerning Memorial Day weekend and remembering those that have given so much, this past Tuesday, Vicki and I joined the Nielsens at a went to the movies. We saw the In His Hands, the Battle for Jerusalem. It's about the Six-Day War of Israel. It's put out, it was just for that one night. They're going to do it again here this Thursday because everything's sold out across the nation with that one night. And a lot of people did not get to get in. So this Thursday, you'll have to check that out with the theater there, but it's probably around 7 o'clock. And it is good to see. There's only one thing that I felt like that they missed on a little bit. And that was, I kept wanting to get up and say, but God intervened. not just their strategist, not just their general leading. But you know, in the Six-Day War, three countries attacked Israel from three different directions. Any one of them was mightier, bigger than what Israel was. And God didn't just give them the victory, but He gave them the victory in 6 days. That's unheard of. That is extraordinary. And I picked that word because it is not natural for that to happen in battle. It is supernatural. Okay, and God is the one that intervened there. And well, I say all of that to say this. When we were leaving, Vicki overheard a man say, as we were stepping down the steps to get out of the theater room there, he said, did you notice, and he was talking to somebody else, his wife or somebody with him there, did you notice that the majority of people watching were over 50 years of age? I thought about that, and Vicki and I talked about it, and our fear is that our young people... And let me just say this. When I said the Six-Day War, there were even adults in here that probably say, you know, when was that? What was that about? You know, and our young people, I'm not sure if they realize what went on there. 1948, May of 1948, Israel became a sovereign state, a nation, declared, recognized. That was the last prophetic event necessary to take place. And it was prophesied it would happen. That's the last fulfilled prophecy that's necessary before the next prophetic event, which is the rapture of the church. Since 1948, there's nothing standing in the way. There's nothing else in Scripture that we are aware of that needs to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the rapture. Those are significant things. And what God is doing there with the nation of Israel. And as we see ourselves still years past that and looking at the signs of the times in which Jesus said, when you see these things begin to take place, then look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that these things are coming upon us soon. But so many, I believe, have forgotten. One of the things I wish that they would have read in this particular account is right here out of Deuteronomy chapter 20 with Israel, Six-Day War. It says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seeth horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. That's what I said. Each one of these nations was a people more than they were. That had much more armory and so forth than they had. Don't be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. Why? For the Lord your God is He that goeth with thee, with you, to fight
for you against your enemies to save you. Israel had those promises given unto them as they would look unto the Lord and acknowledge Him. He would do the fighting. And we see that even in this six-day war, I'm not sure how many in Israel of that day were actually turning to the Lord and calling out. I'm sure there would have been some. But for so many, I believe, just like this film shows, they were looking to their military leaders. The intelligence of their gathering intelligence agents, gathering information and positioning and strategizing, etc. But God, even in that, intervened and it brought the victory for them. President Ronald Reagan made this statement. He says, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day, we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free." And we'll lose it so quickly if we don't remember these things. In the Bible, there are things, too, that God emphasizes that we are to remember. And there are three in particular that I want to look at. Matter of fact, the word remember occurs 144 times in Scripture. And many other in similar forms are there as well. But there are three that I want us to look at this morning. I believe that there are three of God's memorial days. Let's pray. Father, we come before You right now asking that You would guide us through Your Holy Spirit as we look at these passages, as we look at these events that took place, that You want us to remember because of what it reveals about You and Your Word and Your works and what You have done for us. And Father, I pray that we would never forget, but that we would seek to pass this information on, not just to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, Lord, to others around us, that they may know the truth of who You are. Now, Father, by Your Holy Spirit, may You lead me to be able to share very clearly, and Father, each one of us, that we would pay attention, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing is found, if you'll flip back to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, we have the story of the call of Moses that God gave unto him to go back into Egypt there to deliver the Hebrews, the children of Israel eventually, from the slavery that they were in there and the bondage there in Egypt. And so as God began to call him, you remember his backpedaling responses. The first thing he said was, "Well, who am I that I should be the one to do this?" And God said, "I'll be with you. Don't worry about it." Secondly, he says, "Well, what shall I say?" God told him what to say. And then thirdly, "They will not believe me." So God said, "I'll give you some miraculous signs. These miracles that you'll be able to do that prove that you are from me and that I'm in this and that they are to listen unto what you say." And then fourth, he says, "Lord, I don't speak very well." And God said, "Who made your mouth? Who gave you the ability that you have?" Could I stop right there and say to us today, God asks us the same question. You know, there are times in which as a church member you may have opportunity to do different things around the church here and you begin to backpedal a little bit. Maybe it's vacation Bible school, teaching a junior class. Or maybe it's helping out in some way there and you say, "You know, I just don't know if I'm really cut out to do that kind of thing. Surely God has somebody else." And we begin to make excuses. And God says, if He's touching your heart about this, He says, "Who made you? Who gave you the mind you have, the abilities that you have? Who gave you the health to be able to work at all?" And so with that then, just like with Moses, God is not looking for our excuses. He's looking for our surrender.
And that is so important. And we saw that eventually there with Moses as God got through with him there. But when the story sets forth God's memorial is when we read in verses 14 and 15 there. This is God at the burning bush that he meets there with Moses, etc. And in verse 14, God said unto Moses, God is Elohim, is the word there translated from the Hebrew. He says, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God, Elohim, said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, the Jehovah Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. What was God saying here in this memorial day of his? This memorial, this reminder to us is, I want you to know this about me. I am, he says, Jehovah Elohim, the ever-present tense God. Aren't you glad God is not a God of the past or just of the future, but he is the ever-present tense God. You know what that means? Not just that he's with us right now. It certainly means that. But he is with Moses right now. He is with Jesus Christ at the second coming right now. He is at the great white throne judgment right now. You see, he is the ever-present tense God. There is no timeline with him. He is ever-present in all of time at one moment. He is the ever-present tense God. How can an ever-present tense God be late for anything? He's right there all the time, at the right time. It's never too late. So we need to remember, first of all, in this Memorial Day of God, remember who God is. He is the ever-present tense God. The number one name for our God is Jehovah Elohim, the ever-present tense, the great I am right now. Jesus claimed that about himself. One of my great passages I love there is in John 8, 56 through 58. And it makes the statement where Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, they're not yet 50 years old. How dost thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am right now. And they knew exactly what he was saying and claiming, because they took up stones to stone him. Because he was claiming to be the ever-present tense God. I am right now with Abraham. Jesus, people that say Jesus never claimed to be God, they don't have a clue of what the Bible says. They have missed it all. So first memorial is we are to remember who God is. He is our great ever-present tense God. Then secondly, in Joshua chapter 3, if you'll flip over there to Joshua chapter 3, both Joshua 3 and Joshua 4 deal with the story of the parting of the Jordan as the children of Israel were coming into the land there. Joshua was leading them. Moses is now dead. And as they're coming across into to Jordan, into the land of promise there of Israel, they had to cross the Jordan River. And here's all to this great company. And of course, God told them, said, tell the priests that bear up the Ark of the Covenant to take the Ark of the Covenant and to walk down as their feet step into the water of Jordan. It's going to part. Actually, it says the waters are going to start piling up and the other water would recede out of the way. And then they're to walk out into the middle of the Jordan there on the dry land that God would make where the river had been. And then all of the children of Israel will cross over the Jordan on the dry land. And God did exactly that, kind of similar to the Red Sea crossing. And so he does that there in chapter 3. And when we come to chapter 4, I'll pick up reading there in verses 5 and through 7. It says, and Joshua said unto them, here's unto
12 men out of one out of each tribe to represent their tribe of Israel. To these 12, he says, Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. Now, that wasn't a little rock, was it? You don't carry a rock on your shoulder like that. You carry a big boulder-type stone. And so here we're talking about these big rocks there. Take a big rock upon your shoulder there, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That, here's a purpose clause, that this may be a sign unto you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? What do these stones piled up out here in the Jordan River mean, Dad? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And so we have here that God says, I want you to remember what I did. The works of God. Not only the works of God, but we'll see in just a moment the words of God as well. Here was a reminder, a pile of stones as a memorial so that people would ask, your children would ask, you know, what is all this about? And then they would be able to tell them what God had done and remember to tell them what God had done. We need memorials in our life as well to remind us to remember to tell. You know, being in church and so forth, that's part of it, where we are told and we are reminded. But that cannot be the only thing that we rely upon. We sing in our hymn book, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. One of the verses, it says, here I raise my Ebenezer. You know, an Ebenezer is a similar type of thing. It's a stone of memorial, a memorial stone. Hither by thy help I come. It was a stone, it was a personal testimony stone of God's help in a person's life that they would set up. And every time they came by it, it would remind them. And when others came by, they could tell how that what God did and what that stands for. And we have and should have Ebenezers in our life, reminders of what God has done at different times. Maybe it's a written down in our Bible. Maybe it's something that we have on a plaque in our house or something more that that people might see and say, you know, what does that mean by your children? And you can tell and be reminded to let others know what God does. The whole point is that we'll remember the wonderful works of God and not forget them. Over in Psalm 78, we have a similar type passage that God challenges us as dads specifically. I preached this before on Father's Day, and we began there looking at Psalm 78. Give ear, listen, O my people, to my law, and incline thine ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them or keep them in any way from our children there, showing unto the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works which He hath done. For He, and here's the works of God that we're emphasizing there, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law, that is the law there, the words there of God there in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children. What are we to make known unto our children? It's the words of God and it's the works of God. Keep reading there, verse 6. That, here's the purpose clause again, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them unto their children. Why? That they may set their hope in God, their confidence in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, His words. And so God wants us to remember His works and to remember His words, not just for ourselves, but that we may remember to tell them and to teach them unto our children and unto our children's children,
that they not forget these things. It is so important for us. So we're to remember who God is, and we're to remember what God does and what He has said. And then thirdly, in Exodus chapter 12, if you want to flip back over there, in Exodus chapter 12, we're to remember how God saves. In Exodus chapter 12, we have here in the background, you remember the children of Israel, the Hebrews, they were in Egypt there in bondage, and God was going to deliver them by Moses, and He sent them, and there was different miracles that He did there, plagues upon Egypt. And the tenth plague was that of the death of the firstborn. And God was going to bring this judgment of death of the firstborn upon all of Egypt and any of Israeli or Hebrews that did not follow His provision for not being killed in this judgment. The remedy here, the provision, was to kill a lamb and to smear the blood on the doorpost. That was God's provision to pass by judgment upon them. Look at verses 13 and 14. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." All right, we have Passover that's celebrated by the Jews, have been from this time unto this day, comes from that very statement there. "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And so the Jews were to remember what God had done in delivering them out of Egypt there through this Passover lamb that was killed, and they would apply the blood, and when the death angel came over Egypt there from God to destroy all the firstborn, when they saw the blood, when it saw the blood, it would pass over that house in judgment. And that was God's provision. Now, I want you to understand something, that in Scripture, Egypt represents the world. And the Hebrews, when they were in Egypt there in bondage, they were what is represented the bondage of sin in the world. And when they were delivered with the Passover lamb being slain, that is a symbol there of salvation, and it looked forward to our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be slain to take care of the judgment of death that is upon us as sinners. For the wages of sin is death. And so when Jesus Christ died, He provided the remedy for our death sentence. And so we have this picture that is given there. They, as Jews, were to look back at Passover and look back to when God delivered them. And we understand that it also was a picture looking forward to Jesus Christ. And so today, we have a responsibility to remember what Jesus Christ did. And there are three ways that we celebrate or that we have that are memorial days of God's remedy provided for our death sentence because of our sins. Do you know what they are? The first one we do every year at Easter. We celebrate and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when He made the payment to pay for my sin debt and for yours. We also not only have at Easter that we celebrate each year, but every Sunday, every week. Why do we meet on Sundays? That's the resurrection day. That's what it's called in the New Testament, the Lord's Day. Matter of fact, over in Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 20,
And verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week. What is the first day of the week? Everybody recognizes it's not Monday, it's Sunday. upon the first day of the week, when the disciples come together to break bread, there the Lord's Supper, we could say there is in that. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the next day there. They met on the Lord's Day. They met on Sunday. They met on the Resurrection Day. We meet every Sunday, and that is a celebration or a remembrance because of what Jesus Christ did in His paying for our sins there. Exodus 13:3 says there, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You know that Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. Saturday, the Sabbath was tied to a memorial about creation. On the seventh day, God rested after 6 days of creating. So the Sabbath, the Old Testament, was a memorial of creation. Whereas in the New Testament, we meet on Sunday as a memorial of the new creation, if you will. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A process there, present tense, that's going on. And so when God saved us, He made us a new creature, a new creation. And so when we celebrate and we remember what Jesus Christ did on Sunday, we're celebrating and we're remembering the fact that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, died on Calvary there that I could have a new life in Him. He could give me a new nature. He could give me the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. He could make me to be acceptable in His sight. You know, I could not do that. Not the best I could possibly be. It's no way, even if it was possible, there's no way that my good works could ever outweigh my bad works, even if that was possible to try to come to God that way, and it's not. It has nothing to do. For instance, one man said, I think in just recently in that video we saw on Sunday night, that if you went before a judge and you were guilty of killing somebody, and you said, but wait a minute, Judge, Your Honor, this is the only thing I've ever done bad. I've done a lot of wonderful things in helping people all of my life. The judge is not interested in hearing that. You're guilty, and therefore, you're going to get the sentence. And the same thing is true before our God. Nobody can look and say, well, I've done all of these wonderful things and all of these good things. I'm sure God will be okay with me. It has nothing to do. If you are a sinner, the wages of sin is death. And a holy and just God must punish in that sentence there, that sinner, with death. But God so loved you and I, the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died there on Calvary in our place as a substitute, so that we should not have to perish in death, in hell, and pay the penalty of our sin. But Jesus paid it for us. And all we need to do is, by faith, come to the realization of what He has done, and by faith make a choice to receive that as our payment of sin. And when we understand that, we understand we're sinners, we understand we're under the condemnation of God in judgment, and we understand that God sent His Son and He died in our place, and we understand if we would just receive His gift of eternal life in that sacrifice, that we could have our sins removed, we could have the righteousness of Christ applied to our life, so that when God the Father looks at Randy Blackwell, He doesn't see the sin of Randy Blackwell, but He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And based on that only, I'm worthy of God's heaven. Only because of what Jesus Christ did. There's nothing else that I can do. He did it all. And so Easter, the Lord's Day, all remember back to what He did. The Lord's Supper, this do, it's covered up right now, this do in remembrance of me, Jesus said. In 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25, we read it as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Both the little piece of bread, unleavened bread, represents His body, and the grape juice, unfermented grape juice, represents His sinless blood. And when we partake of it, we remember His death, burial, and resurrection. We remember what He did on Calvary there, how He saves us as we partake of that. These are remembrances. These are memorials to what God has done, who God is, and His provision for us today because of our sin. We need to remember, and we need to remind our children, our grandchildren, even our great-grandchildren as we have opportunity. We need to remind them of who God is and what He has done. I'll stop with that. There's one other thing. Let me give it to you. It won't take but a minute. One other great thing. Do you know that God wants us to remember that He will not remember everything? You know what I'm saying? There's a promise in Scripture, and only God can do this. Hebrews 10:17 says, "And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." He doesn't forget them. Okay? He can't forget anything. But He can choose never to think of it again. We can't do that. We can forgive somebody no matter what they've done. And we can try to act toward them and never act any different toward them for it. But it doesn't mean that it won't be in our mind sometimes. But God wants to remind us there are some things that He won't remember. And we have that to celebrate as well. Remembering and celebrating God's salvation provision is something that only a saved person can do. And so I ask you today, have you received that provision yourself? Now, I can't look at your life and say, yes, you have, or no, you haven't. But there's God that can. Being a member of this church, and we vote you in or whatever there through the process, we interview you as deacons, and then we about your salvation and baptism, and then you come before the church and you're voted in. Aren't you glad that's not the way God does it in heaven? Church, we were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ the moment that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There is no vote about it. When God knows the heart is genuine, it takes place immediately. Amen. And all I can say unto you today is if you know that you're a sinner and you have any question at all about whether or not you have made that choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to make sure of that today. Don't let today go by, because God has made the provision for you. Every head bowed, please. You've heard, as I have given you the invitation here just a moment, we're going to sing a song that we invite you to respond. If you need to have someone speak to you about a decision, especially if it's about receiving God's salvation, don't put that off. We can have somebody take you aside this morning and show you exactly how you can know for sure that you've trusted Christ before you leave today. I'm going to ask, how many of you do know? There's no question in your mind. You know that you have made the choice personally to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you know that, just raise your hand very quickly and put it back down. Thank you. You put it back down. It's hard for me to see around everybody at one time there. But it's the possibility that there was one or two or more that did not raise their hand for sure. If that's you, I invite you today to make that choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would never take for granted the freedoms that we enjoy as a nation. And Lord, that we would never take for granted the freedom from sin that you have given us and made for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are free from both the penalty as well as the power of sin. Lord, help us to experience that victory. We need it every day. And Father, I pray that one day we would be able to celebrate it all in the future when we have that realization of your presence physically when we see you face to face. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.